For the next few months, I'll be teaching this Sunday school class for the adults. And what I'll be doing is a series I did many years ago, a survey of the Bible book by book. This is very important for us to understand the Bible. Generally, I'll be doing one book a week, but on some weeks, I'll combine some of those short books in the Bible. You may want to read along. I don't know if you've ever read all the way through the Bible, but this would be an opportunity to do that. Read the book either before or after our weekly lesson. Each week, we'll look at things like who wrote that book, when, where, to whom, what is the major theme, the outline, what are some of the lessons we can learn from that book, and what are some of the great verses. And then we'll conclude every week with a question and answer time. Now, I'll be following a format found in a little book here, so if someone could hand these out, let's see, that might be enough. A little book called Know Your Bible. This gives one page to each book of the Bible in a similar way that I'll be covering in this series. You may also want to read along, like the Notes in a Study Bible or other books that have a general survey of the Bible in one volume. Purpose of this survey is to help us all get a general grasp of the Bible. Some of us remember a famous football coach, Vince Lombardi. After the Green Bay Packers had lost an important game, he called the players in on Monday morning and said, "Men, let's get back to the basics. This is a football." And at the back of the room, Max McGee, who was most valuable player in the first Super Bowl, said, hold it, coach, not so fast. This is a Bible. Think of people that have never read it. They don't know what it is. But how much do we as Christians know? So we're going to do a basic survey of the Bible, getting back to the basics. And this morning's lesson is just a general survey of some general facts about the Bible. And then next week, we'll do Genesis, the following week, Exodus, and so forth. Mine says Holy Bible. What does the word Bible mean? Well, if you look it up in almost any dictionary, it'll say book, meaning this is the special book, the holy book. Bible comes from the Latin word Biblia, which goes back to other languages, back to the word for papyrus. And from that, we also get the word paper. But it basically means book. It's the Word of God. It's sometimes called the Holy Scriptures. Scripture means that it's written down. God spoke through prophets that spoke, and sometimes they wrote. This is the recorded words of God through the prophets, and it's inspired, meaning that he is the primary author, not Moses or David or Paul. And it's infallible, because God cannot lie, he cannot make a mistake, has no myths, errors, contradictions. It's infallible and inerrant. It's also authoritative. The Bible says to the law and to the prophets, we're to weigh everything by the word of God. We believe that it's verbally inspired and also plenary inspiration. Verbal means he inspired the words. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. These are the words that came from God's mouth, not just the feelings. And notice he gave us words, not pictures. Now you might say, my child's Bible has pictures, but those were added by the publisher. Plenary inspiration means it's all inspired. That doesn't mean some parts are more inspired than others. Some of those genealogies and Chronicles, you wonder, why are they there? They are as inspired as John 3:16. Okay, it's a book, but in another way, it's a library, because unlike, say, the Quran, which has a completely different structure than the Bible, this is a collection of 66 individual books. So we talk about the book of John or the book of Job, and there are 66 books in the Bible. If you want to know the statistics, there are also 1,189 chapters, 30,442 verses. In the King James Version, there are 775,693 words, and 3,655,000 letters in the Bible. You knew that, of course. Now, it's also broken down into chapters, but the chapters and verses were not in the original writings. Those were added later. In the Middle Ages, Roman Catholic scribes that were copying the Bible divided it up into chapters, and then in 1550, the Protestants put in verse numbers, and that helps us find John 3:16. Sometimes an unbeliever will say, well, what do those numbers mean? Who's John and what is 3:16? It's chapter and verse. Occasionally, scholars even divide those verses, A, B, C, and D. So if it's got 1,189 chapters, do the math. You can read the whole Bible if you do three chapters a day and then four chapters on a weekend. You can do it in 1 year. If I were to ask you how many of you have read all the way through the Bible, I hope everybody would raise his hand. I've known people that have read the Bible cover to cover more than 50 times. Martin Luther read it through cover to cover twice a year. Arthur Pink did it three times a year. At the end of his life, George Mueller said he had read the whole Bible 100 times. It can be done. Do it, and then what do you do when you finish? Go back and do it again. There are different ways and charts, but I just start on page one and work all my way through, and I'm on schedule to finish it again this year. You can do that as well. Okay, it's not just divided into books, but testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that the Old Testament is three times the size of the New Testament. So New Testament is only 1/4 of the Bible. And that doesn't mean it's more important. It's more directly relevant to Jesus and the gospel, but we should read it all. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. Total of 66 in the Bible. Now, the Old Testament sometimes is called the Hebrew Bible. If you are sharing the gospel with a Jewish friend, please refer to it as either the Hebrew Bible or the Tanakh. Tanakh comes from three Hebrew words, the abbreviations for the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And they don't like the term Old Testament, because that sounds like it's outdated, and they still revere it. Some will call it the Older Testament. So there's the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and then there's the New Covenant. Covenant simply means promise or agreement, and the Bible has several. Back in eternity, there was the covenant of redemption. First one in history, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Obey, you'll live. Disobey, you die. Then he instituted a covenant of grace, promising redemption through the Messiah to come. Then you find other covenants in the Old Testament. A covenant with Abraham, covenant with David. But the main one by which we would say the Old Covenant is a covenant with Israel through Moses. And then the greatest covenant of all, the New Covenant that our Lord Jesus instituted. So most of the Old Covenant centers around Israel and the covenant with Moses. The New Testament is mainly concerned with the New Covenant that Jesus instituted in his blood. Now, back to the Old Testament, there are three divisions. Luke 24:44, Jesus spoke about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, or the writings. The law would be the five books of Moses, sometimes called the Pentateuch, penta meaning five. And so that's the first division, and to some extent that's the most important one, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Second division are the prophets. We would generally say the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, major only because they're bigger. And then there are those small prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And also we would include the history books in this category. Thirdly, the writings. Those would be like the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and so forth. The Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew, but a very small part here and there was written in a sister language to Hebrew called Aramaic. What about the New Testament? It's got three divisions as well. Number one, history. The four Gospels and Acts. Secondly, the epistles, mainly by Paul, and thirdly, the book of Revelation. Now, there are no more books to be added to the old or to the new. Occasionally, you'll hear rumors about the Gospel of Thomas, or a few years ago, the so-called Gospel of Judas. Those were not inspired. And there are many others pretend to be inspired, but you can ignore them all. If the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, the New Testament was written in Greek. And it's a little bit easier to learn than Hebrew because some of the same words are used, like baptismos. But then there are some other differences between them. Okay, back to the Bible. The first book to be written was almost certainly Genesis, although some scholars suggest possibly Job because that was set a little earlier, but we don't know exactly. So I'll go with Genesis, approximately 1450 B.C. Now, you know what B.C. means, before Christ. A.D. comes from the Latin words Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Unfortunately, liberals and Jews and others have tried to push the phrase B.C.E. Jews don't want to say before Christ. They don't believe Jesus is the Christ. But in some writings, you'll see B.C.E., meaning either before the Christian era or before the common era. But I still prefer to say B.C. The last book of the Bible to be written was obviously the book of Revelation, about the year 95 A.D. Would you know what is the longest book in the Bible? The book of Psalms, which is a collection of psalms, a little over half written by David, 150 of them. There are five books in the Bible have only one chapter. In the last two Sunday nights, I taught on them. In the Old Testament, Obadiah, the rest are in the New Testament. Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. All those have only one chapter. Now, if you were to ask children in Sunday school, what is the shortest verse in the Bible, they'd probably all put up their hand and say, yes, Jesus wept, John 11:35. Yes and no. In the English, it's the shortest because it has only 9 letters. But being written in Greek, it has 16 letters. However, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, has 13 letters in English, but 14 in Greek. So in Greek, it's one letter shorter. However, the prize has to go to 1 Chronicles 1:25, which reads, Eber Peleg Ru. 12 letters in English, but 9 in Hebrew, meaning it's the, you knew that, of course, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Longest is Esther 8:9, which I had to translate in Hebrew class way back in 1976, longest verse in the Bible. Now, some books in the Bible overlap in their content. When you read through the Bible, you'll go through Samuel, and you'll find some of that's repeated in Chronicles as well as Kings. The four Gospels greatly overlap. Most everything in Mark is also in Matthew, but there's a few things that are there and not in the other ones. There's also groupings of books of the Bible. For example, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Peter. And then there's three by John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, there's also two other groups that are usually put together, Jeremiah and Lamentations, because it's usually called the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and also Judges and Ruth, because Ruth is setting the time of Judges and probably written by the same author, probably Samuel. Would you know the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119 has 176 verses, and it's interesting because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and those 176 verses are in 8 groups of 22 each, and each one starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Alpha, and then the next 8, Beta, and then Gimel, and so forth. Very interesting. The shortest, if Psalm 119 is the longest chapter, the shortest is Psalm 117, and the middle chapter is Psalm 118. That's an interesting providence. Now, the Bible was written by many different writers over the space of over 1,500 years, and it's not all written down at once, and it is a book of history. For example, we find the progress of God's revelation, where God progressively spoke in different ways and means, as Hebrews 1:1 says. It's also the history of redemption. It talks about creation and the fall, and then God's plan of how to redeem men and women over the period of time. Now, as we go through the books of the Bible week by week, I urge you to memorize the names. Now, if you grew up in a Sunday school, some Sunday schools will teach the children a little song, and I've heard that there are at least two songs. Of course, I learned it and forgot it many years ago, where you say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and you learn it with a little sing-song rhyming there. That's one way to do it, but it's helpful to memorize the names of the books of the Bible in order so that if you're at a Bible study or a Sunday school and the teacher says, let's open our Bibles to Lamentations, you'd be able to go to Lamentations without looking at the table of contents. So try to memorize them and also realize that there are abbreviations for them used in books and sometimes the footnotes in study Bibles. The Bible is a book, and God is its primary author, but he used many men, but curiously no women. Some have suggested maybe Esther and Ruth were written by women. Perhaps. We don't know for sure. But God is the primary author. But just like we might use a pen or a keyboard on a computer to write down what we want to write down, God had his pen and his keys on his keyboard. Prophets and apostles, but also kings, at least one shepherd, scribes, and at least one doctor, Dr. Luke. If I were to ask you who is the most prolific writer in the Bible, would you know that it was Moses, followed by David, and then in the New Testament, Luke. And Luke and Acts are longer than all of Paul's letters. All the writers of the Bible were Jews except Luke, because Lucas is a Greek name. There are different forms of literature in the Bible. For example, the books of Moses are mainly laws, especially from Exodus and following. Then you find poetry, large groups of history. Then you find the epistles, books mainly of prophecy, such as Zechariah and Revelation. But there's one form of literature not found in the Bible. There are no myths. There are parables, but not myths. And there's a big difference. Parable is a story that could have happened. A myth is something that never happened. Bible has one, but not the other. What's the main theme of the Bible? Let's say you're witnessing to a Muslim or a Hindu that's never read the Bible, knows virtually nothing about it. And if he says, could you sum it up in just maybe a couple of sentences? Here's a suggestion. The Bible tells the story of the glory of God through the salvation of human sinners by Jesus Christ, who is the center not only of the Bible, but the center of history. You could also say the theme of the Bible is the love of God for fallen man. It's the epic of God's victory over Satan. It's God's repair manual, and it's also his map to us on how to live life along paths of righteousness. As you probably know, the Bible is the best-selling book in all history. Would you know that well over 3 billion copies of the entire Bible have been published? And the number increases every year. In any given year, it's outsold any other book ever since the invention of the printing press. It's also the most translated book. For example, well over 450 complete Bibles have been translated into different languages. Over 1,000 New Testaments, and then their portions of, say, for example, just the Gospel of Mark. And so the translation work continues. The Bible is the first printed book, the so-called Gutenberg Bible, published in Latin in 1455, and there are only a couple of dozen still left. It was the first book to go to the moon. It was the first and still the longest telegram, the RSV Bible, back in the 1950s. Just to kind of spice it up and pique your interest, there's some unusual things mentioned in the Bible. I sometimes share this with children. I said, you know what it tells about the tallest man that ever lived? Goliath, over 9 feet tall. And this really gets the boy's attention. I said, do you know that it talks about a man that had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot? Really? And I said, yeah, I bet he could really play the piano or the guitar. It also mentions the oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, 969 years. Also the man with the longest name in the Bible.
Mephibosheth?
No, that's probably the most unpronounceable. Mephibosheth, the longest, is Mahershalal Hashbaz. Try saying that 5 times real fast. It's mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Most well-known verse, of course, is John 3:16. People still put it on bumper stickers and hold it up on cards at football games. The most well-known chapter in the Bible, Psalm 23, which I memorized and maybe you did as a child. Most famous and well-known prayer in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer, which is found twice in the New Testament. Bible has been was written on papyrus and parchment and other things, but it's been published in a variety of ways, such as hardback, paperback, leather. I've got a little one here published in Jerusalem with wooden covers. Then I've got one published in Greece, a Greek New Testament published with velvet with brass corners. Oh, here's an interesting one I bought in London. A Hebrew Bible published in polished aluminum with artificial jewels. Very interesting looking one. Oh, here's one. The one and only. Guess what that is? Duct tape. The duct tape Bible. It's unusual because I did that myself. That duct tape will fix anything. It was kind of getting tattered, and I did that many years ago. I have a rather extensive Bible collection. I'd be pleased to show it to you sometime. Here's one that was billed the smallest Bible in the world. That's it there. On a little micro card, and slip it under a microscope, and that's the whole Bible. But the smallest printed Bible that is printed with type on paper, that's it. It's what's called a miniature Bible. A publisher in England back in the 1800s published the complete works of Shakespeare and Wordsworth and other ones and different versions of the Bible. And that is very small. You can just kind of make it disappear. It is very small. And then there are other ones that are as big as a suitcase. And however it's bound, it is meant to be read, not just to, unfortunately, some people keep a family Bible to put flowers in it, birth certificates, and so forth. It's a book to be read, not to use for other purposes. It's been printed in Braille for the blind. Someone actually copied out the whole New Testament in shorthand. And it's been recorded on CD, on cassette. You can get Bible apps. It can be downloaded. Many different translations. I encourage you to read it all, maybe even some of it aloud. Families do it in devotions. We had a family here years ago that had, I believe, 8 children. In their family devotions, they would read one or more chapter a day, and all the children would take turns. And then I remember he told me, we have read through the whole Bible as a family twice with all the children participating. Maybe the parents who read those genealogies and chronicles. It'll be a little hard for an 8-year-old. While I've read through the New Testament aloud, and I've known other people that have done that. There are several things that are not in the Bible. The Bible never says God helps those that help themselves. It never says cleanliness is next to godliness. It never says spare the rod and spoil the child. But Proverbs 13:24 uses a similar phrase. It never says money is the root of all evil. What it says is money is a root of many kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. It doesn't say the American motto, in God we trust. But Psalm 56:11, David says, in God I have put my trust. And there are other sayings that some people think are in the Bible, but they're not. Other things are not in the Bible. These are common, Christian lore. It never says Peter was crucified upside down. And it never says that Peter is at the pearly gates as the judge to let people in or keep out of heaven. Never says that. It never says that sex was the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, which some people think. It never says that because God took a rib out of Adam, therefore women are born with one more rib than men. It never says that, and that is biologically not true. It doesn't say Delilah cut Samson's hair. It explicitly says she called for a man to cut his hair. It never says we become angels. Jesus said we become like angels in the sense we are not married in heaven. It never says, as is often taught, Jesus taught more about money than any other subject. No, he taught far more about God than any other subject. It never says Mary Magdalene had once been a prostitute. She is probably not the woman in Luke chapter 7. It never says God weighs our good and our bad, and if we have more good than bad, God takes us to heaven. That is taught in the Quran, not in the Bible. It never says there is a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and if the camel gets on its knees, it can go through it, and therefore we have to humble ourselves. No, there is no Eye of the Needle gate in Jerusalem. That is just Christian lore. Speaking of eyes, it never says we're entitled to personal vengeance, an eye for an eye. Look it up. That is reserved for the magistrates and ultimately for God. The Bible does not endorse personal vengeance. I heard about one man that said, we should not eat potatoes. Why? Potatoes are not mentioned in the Bible. Or when the Wright brothers invented the airplane, some silly fool said, if God had meant man to fly, he would have given us wings. It's in the book. It never says that, nor does it say we shouldn't fly because there were no airplanes in the Bible. A couple of last things as you're thinking a few questions. I encourage you all to read the Bible every day. It is food for our soul. So read it, study it, meditate on it, believe it, and obey it. Those are the five key verbs. Read it all, because it's all inspired. Don't just go to your favorite portions. Read it all the way through, regularly, yourself and with your families. The Bible says all scripture is inspired and profitable. All of it. Even those genealogies or some of the unusual visions in Ezekiel. Read it all. Memorize great verses. How many verses have you memorized? I remember when I was at Bible college, there was an older student who was not even 30 and he had memorized over 900 verses. He used one of those systems with cards. Every day he was carrying around the cards. Wonder how many he's known by now. Memorize great verses. Also treat the Bible with respect. I cringe when I see someone leaving it on the floor or mistreating it in some way. We should show it respect. And then lastly, thank God for giving us this wonderful, precious gift, the Holy Bible. And there's no better gift you can give to someone else than a copy of the Bible. Remember our brother from the Middle East? When a man from Moody Bible Institute said, I'd like to give you our holy book. And he took it as a great honor and he began to read and he was converted. Let us receive it from God and let us share it with others. Well, there's our introduction this morning. Does anybody have any questions or comments for the next 5 minutes or so?
Does it help sometimes to memorize short passages?
Definitely.
In the Bible? Because I found there's a tendency a lot of times to, not that scripture verse memory isn't important, but sometimes they just take one verse and try to jerk it out of context. And
one of the purposes of this study will be to give the context of each book in the Bible. Who wrote it? Why? To whom? But yes, there are certain sections. Let's see if we can name some of the sections in the Bible that are worth memorizing.
Beatitudes.
What's another?
Psalm 1.
The Lord's Prayer. I learned that as a little child. Any other sections?
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
There's a good one. I've known teenagers that memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount. So there are sections like that. Good idea, Coach. Who's next?
Quick rebuttal to if somebody were to suggest the Apocrypha was divinely inspired and be considered Scripture, what would be a quick...
Okay. The only 66 books, Catholic Church adds 7 or more in the Old Testament. Quick rebuttal. Jesus accepted the Jewish canon. Remember I quoted Luke 24, the law of the prophets and the writings. The Apocrypha would be a fourth category, and the Jews never accepted that as inspired. Also, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and a little Aramaic. The Apocrypha was written in Greek. And there are a few other reasons. It contains some historical errors, a little bit of superstition and occultism, and things that contradict other places in Scripture. Good enough? Anyone else?
And some of them would take a miracle to be captured.
Yeah. I've asked people, what is your favorite book of the Bible or your favorite verse in the Bible? And some people say, well, this is my verse for this year, and then the next year, another verse means a lot for them. And so that's not a bad idea. Anyone else before we close?
There's a, I don't know if it's in Jude or if it's in one of the smaller epistles that speak to along the lines of the Apocrypha, the Book of Enoch.
Jude, verse 14, quotes Enoch, but he's not quoting the book of Enoch, which may not have been written yet, but that's not in the Apocrypha. That's something called the pseudepigrapha that nobody except one group in Ethiopia has accepted as inspired. It's more likely that he's quoting from what God told him Enoch said. We will be recording these week by week, so if you miss one, we'll have them at the back week by week. Well, let's close with prayer now. Father, thank you for the Holy Bible, because it tells us about Jesus and how we can know you. Help us to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, to believe it, and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.